afternoon, and kind of warm in here. I just really appreciate you making the sacrifice to be here. I'd be at Charlie's about mermaids and dragons. That's what I'd be at. This is a good sign. If you're coming to a seminar about humility, maybe I'm preaching to the choir. I think it would take people who are humble to take a time out of their afternoon here and come to something like this. Let's just pray. Father, I want to thank you for the humility that my brothers and sisters are even just demonstrating here. By being at this conference, it takes humility to come to a conference. It takes humility to be in a teaching. It takes humility to listen. It's a whole lot harder to listen than it is to teach, Lord. I believe that. And I just thank you, God, for the humility that they're displaying here today by even being here. I ask you to bless them for their humility. You say you give grace to the humble. Lord, I ask you to fulfill that promise even now. Give us grace as we come to you to hear more, learn more about this great virtue of humility and how important it is to our life and how we can cultivate it. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. My thoughts today are coming out of a book that I recently wrote called Visionary Faith. We have a table out in the lobby out there. The book's for sale. My boys have been manning the table. They told me it hasn't sold a whole lot yet. Probably because I'm telling you right up front, you can also get this free on my website. That doesn't really help sales. I'm not really out to sell a whole lot of books, to be real honest with you. And this last year, I, with some friends, developed a website called TrainingTimothys.org. You can check that out. Right now, it's got a lot of, kind of in-depth theology on it. That's what I've been kind of writing on the last 15 years, and I wanted to publish some of that. I was encouraged to, and so I did so. I hope to maybe write on some more practical topics in the future. But you can check that out. And again, some of my thoughts there from this book, Visionary Faith, because whenever you step out to do something for God, when you want to do something for God, do something big and trust Him, you have to be humble. You have to be humble because you need God's blessing. And, why is humility so important? Humility is important because God really, really does want to bless you. He really, really wants to use you. He really wants to be glorified in your life. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, wow, I just really, really want to be blessed. I want God to bless my life. Friend, I can tell you that God wants to do that more than you even want it. I hope you believe that. Maybe you're thinking, I mean, goodness, the teachings have just been awesome here. And they've encouraged us, let's be used for God. We got one life to live. Why not be used by God? I know that's your heart, but I'm here to tell you, God desires that even more than you do. He does. He wants to use you. And finally, He wants to be glorified through your life. He wants you to make Him look good. He wants you to have an extraordinary life, an extraordinary life, extraordinary family, extraordinary marriage, extraordinary Christian life, extraordinary ministry. You've got God living inside of you. Your life should be extraordinary, and God wants it to be. Do you recognize something? This is very important to recognize. In order for you to glorify God, you have to be glorified. If you're going to glorify God before people, whether it's a few dozen, whether it's hundreds, whatever it is, in order for you to glorify God with people, you've got to be glorified. And so in a real sense, we limit how much God can be glorified through us by our humility. Because in order for God to be exalted through our life, we need to be exalted somehow. People need to look at our life and say, wow! What is your secret? You're the best ex, whether it's engineer, husband, father, pastor, you're the best I've ever seen. Do you understand that that's what God wants for your life? He wants you to be the best that people have ever seen. It makes him look good. He wants you to be the very best that you can be, to reach your fullest potential, because it glorifies him, but not if you're not humble. Another reason that we need to be humble is three times in Scripture. You know, when the Bible says something three times, we probably should notice. And three times in Scripture it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Grace. Now, of course, that grace comes in the form of forgiveness. But grace is a multifaceted thing in the Bible. I mean, if you understand what grace is, it's about, gee, God, that's about the biggest thing I want. I just want more grace. Grace is power to do what God wants us to do. And God gives that to the humble. You get more power. Grace is God's blessing. I look back on my life and I can see, gee, you know, I did work really hard at that, and I did this, I did my best, but oh my goodness, God, you blessed it way beyond what it deserved to be blessed. I mean, that's just, it's God's favor on our life that just everything we touch, God just blesses it. And if you guys have heard me teach much, you know that I'm often repeating the fact that I am a very blessed man. I am. I have been blessed way beyond what I deserve for what I've worked for. And that's God's grace. And perhaps it's been because I've been humble. I don't know. You know, but boy, many years ago in our movement, a booklet was written by one of our founders. It was entitled The Secret to Success. And it was on the topic of humility. And in the Christian life, humility, if you're humble before God, oh my goodness, nothing is impossible. God, you know, God said, he says he's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What's the opposite of God opposing you? He is behind you. He's behind you. When he finds a humble person, my goodness, he is so glad because there's a person he can use and bless and be glorified through when he finds humility. When he finds humility. I mentioned earlier that, you know, one of the reasons that God, one of the reasons we need to be humble is because in order for God to be glorified in our lives, we need to be glorified. I'm struck with, when Joshua first came to power as a ruler in Joshua 2:3-7, and God says something to Joshua you just wouldn't think God would say, but listen, he says, and the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. God said to Joshua, I'm going to begin to exalt you. For one thing, because Joshua was humble. But another thing, because God needed to exalt Joshua in order for Joshua to fulfill God's desire for him to lead those people. Be a leader of those people. God needed to exalt him. And he found a humble man that he could. I really like what Jesus says in John chapter 17, just before he died. John 17, verse 1, Father, the time has come. And he's thinking about his death. And he says, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. That's a prayer that we should all have. Father, would you glorify me? We don't think about that. That sounds kind of proud and arrogant. God, would you glorify me so that I will glorify you? Because, of course, the humble person is making the promise and has the conviction that, God, if you glorify me, I will give you all the credit. I will always point to you. I will always. That's become a more frequent prayer in my life as I've understood humility more and understood God's desire to be glorified through my life and what that means. And I understand better Christ's prayer, Father, glorify me so that I may glorify you. I hope one of the things you're going to get out of this today is that humility is not just being this worm in the corner that nobody notices. No, it's not what it is. It's being a person of power. It's being a person of influence. It's being a person that is glorified and who glorifies God. We all, of course, know God's warning in Isaiah chapter 42. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. I will not do it, he says. See, glory is really important to God. And he really hates when people try to steal it from him. That right there should keep us humble. To understand that that's one reason that God's opposed to the proud. We're trying to steal his glory. We know, brothers and sisters, that everything and anything good about us comes from God. That's got to be a foundational conviction in your life if you're going to be humble, as you know. Now, some of you, by God's sovereignty, you know, you got saved at 2 years old. At least that's what mom and dad say. And you've never really, you know, sown your wild oats, and you're not even really sure what it is to live in the world and in the flesh without the Holy Spirit of God. Well, that's not true of me. And I think there maybe is some advantage to the fact that I didn't get saved until I was 21. Before that, I was a really bad person. I was bad. I mean, and maybe God's used that in my life to help me understand, Kurt, anything good about you and through you is only because of God. And I don't think I've very often ever been confused about that. And maybe that has helped my humility. I want to define humility. Humility is living according to an accurate understanding of who we are in relation to God. Again, I think a lot of people think humility is thinking little of yourself. That's in fact how Webster's dictionary defines it. Thinking little of yourself. Always thinking little of yourself. That's what humility is. Baloney. Humility is accurately thinking about yourself in relation to God. You see, without God, you bet we're less than little. We're nothing. We deserve hell. We're just made of dust and water. Without God, we're less than nothing. But humility is thinking of yourself and accurately understanding yourself and living with that understanding of who you are in relation to God. That's what humility is. You see, on one hand, we are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Colossians chapter 3 says that. God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I mean, catch this. And some of the guys already this morning have been reminding us, I mean, we, brothers and sisters, we are the most honored, blessed people on the planet. We are royalty. You have all been born again as kings and queens. If you don't know that now, you're going to know that in the kingdom. You've been crowned. You're royalty by adoption. Nobody has been honored and blessed more than you. God couldn't give you any higher honor than saying, I want you to be my kid. And I'm going to send my first son to die for you and pay for you. It's not humble to ignore that. It's not humble to live as if that has not happened, as if you're a nobody. That is prideful. That is the highest arrogance, to understand and live according to an understanding of yourself without God. Apart from what God's done for you and what he's said about you and who he's made you, that is pride. The humble thing to do is to admit, Colossians 2:10, we have been given fullness in Christ. Goodness. God, we are the most honored and exalted people on the earth. We are. And not according to people. People don't look at us that way. But the Almighty Creator and Ruler of the universe says that about us. We're His kids. We're His kids. We belong to Him. And most people on the planet can't say that. On the other hand, you know, we're exalted. We're children of God. I know the Apostle Paul writes, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Rather, think of yourself with sober judgment, according to the measure of the faith that God has given you." And of course, we all understand that arrogance, for sure, is not humility. So then what is the balance? Again, humility is believing that we are the most exalted and blessed people on earth because of what God has done for us. It is self-made men who think they have reason to be proud. No Christian, no right-thinking Christian, will ever believe that their salvation, relationships, possessions, gifts, and ministry are their own doing. We know all this is from God. But we also know all of this is great. It's amazing who we are. We are amazing people. We have God living inside of us. We actually really do love people. We actually really do say no to sin all the time. We really do love God like very few people do. We are amazing. But it's because God's made us that way. It's because God's made us that way. This is the foundational conviction of humility. And we miss humility if we don't understand how great He has made us, first of all, or that it is He who has made us so great. Listen, understanding how great you are is incredibly important to be humble. But you've got to take the second step and understand it's God who's made us great. It's God who's made us great. The theology of humility is clearly taught by Christ when, on one hand, He says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." That's true. A proud man will resist believing this or yielding to it. I mean, does he really need nothing apart from Christ? You can actually really do nothing? What he means is you can't do anything really that's good. You can't really do anything that really matters apart from Christ. And being in relation to Him and the power that He gives you through His Holy Spirit. Apart from Him, it's true. Apart from Him, you can't do anything good. You can't do anything that really matters. You may be surprised by this, but a very succinct statement of humility in the New Testament. I mean, this is the essence of humility right here, where the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4:13, "I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." That is an incredibly humble statement. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Now, what if you just stopped at the first part of that sentence? I can do everything. I mean, that's how a lot of people talk. That's how our society talks. We can do anything. We can overcome anything. We can conquer all disease. We can bring peace to this world. We can fix the economy. We can do everything. And of course, when they say that, it's just complete arrogance. And it's foolish because it's not true. So indeed, if you stop at the first part of that, I can do everything. Well, then you're in trouble. I'll get a little bit later here and I'll talk about, you know, even as a young Christian, I thought about that myself because I hadn't failed a whole lot yet. I had a lot of self-confidence as a young believer. God had to knock that out of me. But that second part is, so I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. And I think that's the message that most of you need. It's not so much, I think most of you struggle with not so much arrogance. If I could put it this way, I think most of you struggle more with thinking too little of yourself than thinking too much of yourself. Now, I've met some proud people, and I don't give them much time. And quite frankly, I usually try to put them in their place because I don't like pride. I don't like it when I see it myself. I don't like it when I see it in other people. It says that God's opposed to the proud. One of my mottos is, "So am I." I don't think most people are arrogant. You know, but as a pastor, I meet arrogant people all the time. I do. And I think most of you actually struggle with the other half of humility, of how great God has made you, of your incredible potential to love. And that's the greatest thing you've got. Man, if you'll just love people, if you'll just love your future spouse, love your kids, love the people that God puts in your life, love the lost, oh my, that's influence, that's glorifying God, that's everything. Love is the most powerful thing in the universe, and God's given it to you. You're all superheroes. Really? I think that's what you more struggle with. And I'm telling you, that's a critical part of humility, is not ignoring what God has given you, who He's made you. That's part of being humble. Now, let me briefly cover a few examples here in Scripture. I really wish we had time to kind of walk through these Scriptures, because each one of these stories of Moses and Saul, John the Baptist, these guys are amazing examples of either real arrogance or humility. And it's just fascinating to study their lives a little bit. Of course, we all know that in Numbers chapter 12, it says, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. More humble than anyone on the face of the earth. Do you know what I think? I don't think he started that way. I, in fact, think that Moses was probably the most arrogant guy on the whole earth when God first met him. I mean, Pharaoh was right up there, okay? So maybe this isn't a competition, but, you know, Moses grows up in the royal family. He's probably thinking, well, I can do anything. And so he thinks, well, I'm going to save these Hebrew people. I don't think he even had a relationship with God at that time. And he takes things in his own hands, by his own power, what he can do, he kills the guards, thinking, that's going to save the Hebrew people. Okay? I'm going to kill one guard, and that's going to do the whole thing. Foolish and arrogant. What does God do? He sends him out in the desert for 40 years. 40 years in the desert. To what? To humble him. It's very interesting. The Hebrew word for desert is midbar. And it's derived from the word debar, which means to speak. And maybe we'll talk about this a little bit later, but God takes people in the deserts, in the wildernesses, just like Tom Brown was sharing today, to speak to them. There's a play on words here in the Old Testament of taking people in the wildernesses so that God can speak to them. 40 years, this man's shepherding sheep. Okay, he went from being a prince in the most powerful kingdom on earth at that time to shepherding sheep in a desert in Midian. God shows up, the angel of the Lord shows up in a burning bush, and God basically says, Moses, now listen, Moses knew it was God. Because he's hiding his face, and I can't look at God. He knew it was God. And God says, Moses, I want you to do something for me. And what does Moses say? No. And that's basically what the whole story here. I'm telling you, this first encounter with Moses is not a story about Moses' humility. It's about God's humility. God is incredibly patient with this mere ant of a human being. I'm God, you know I'm God, and you just said no? And he makes all these excuses. And if you read through the passage, you know, for example, God says, the elders of Israel will listen to you. A few sentences later, Moses says, well, what if the elders don't listen to me? I mean, what arrogance. He knows he's talking to God. And he even lies to God. He says, I really can't speak very well. Listen, I'm telling you, if you grew up as a prince in the Egyptian royal family, you knew how to speak. I think at this point in his life, he was the most arrogant man on earth because no other man had such a revelation of God as he did. Who else had God spoken to personally like that and given them something to do? And who else looked in the face of God and said, no? Now, was it because Moses thought so highly of himself that he said no? No, it was because he thought so little of himself. Do you see how pride can be not hearing God and believing God about what he says. God says, look, I'm going to send you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to do everything that you need to make this work. And Moses still says, no, that's arrogance. That's pride. To not accept and believe what God says about you. God's so patient with Moses here. And is so humble towards Moses. And but this is kind of scary to me, to be honest with you. Here's this guy, he's been in the desert for 40 years and he's still not humble. You know, I think Tom mentioned this morning, but trials don't automatically make us better. They can make us bitter too. It depends on how you respond to the deserts and the trials of our lives. Those trials really are tests. I'll throw this in free of charge. Romans 8:28 is tossed around so much as an unconditional promise that everything's going to work out great, no matter what. And of course, we all know that, you know, God doesn't say everything's going to work out to the good in all sorts of ways. No, it's working out to the good because he wants us conformed to Christ, okay? That's how it works out to the good. But there's something else that people miss there. The bad stuff, the hard stuff that happens in our life doesn't even make us more like Christ if we don't love God. You see, the promise is conditional. God works everything out for the good for those who are called according to his purpose, which I believe is an unconditional thing. And for those who love them, which is a choice on our part. That's what the promise says. If you don't love God in your circumstance, it will not turn out for your good. It will not make you more like Christ. It could actually make you more bitter. It could actually make you harder. It could actually drive you away from God. If you don't choose to love God, it will not work out for your good. And believe me, as a pastor, I've seen that over and over and over again, where a difficult thing comes into somebody's life, they have a choice. And I'm telling you right now, I've seen that verse, my interpretation of that verse, work out in real experience. They don't choose to love God, it doesn't work out to the good. It's a conditional promise. I don't know what was going through Moses' mind for 40 years, but he wasn't humble after 40 years in the desert. Saul is another very interesting man, and of course we all know that King Saul became one of the most arrogant men in the Old Testament. But you know what? He didn't begin that way. And I think it's because Saul becomes so arrogant and so proud that we forget how he started out. You know where we first find this guy? He's farming with his dad. And he's trying to find some lost donkeys. That's what he's doing. And he's just a farm boy with his dad. Now, Samuel tells him, Saul, you're going to be king. And he says, what are you talking about? My family is the least clan in the least tribe of Israel. Saul, I think he was a humble guy. You've got this funny story at the beginning when he gets coronated. They've got Israel gathered. They're going to crown the king. And they can't find Saul. Where is he? And Samuel has to ask God, where is he? Do you remember what God says? He's hiding in the luggage. I think he was humble. And you know, after he gets coronated, if you read the story, do you know what he does right after he gets crowned king? He goes back home farming with his dad. That's what he does. He just goes home. Didn't build a palace. Just went back home farming. This guy was humble. You know, during the day of his coronation, some wicked men asked, who is this Saul? Why should he be king? Saul heard it. He remembered it. And a short time after he was king, they fought a large battle. And Saul led him into a fantastic victory. And all the people are saying, okay, this guy's good. And they said, bring out those guys that were mocking Saul. And Saul said, no, just let him go. It's okay. That is humility. This man was humble. He was humble. What happened?
to him. He couldn't handle the glory that God wanted to give him. He couldn't handle the influence and the position that God wanted to give him. He wasn't humble. You know, one of the things you'll notice about guys in the Bible is that the guys who really rise to influence, become great leaders, Moses, David, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Let me just say this. All the good guys, they all went through deserts. They all went through wildernesses. All the bad guys like Saul and the wicked Israelite kings never recorded of ever going through a desert or a wilderness time in their life. That's the difference. Saul just wasn't ready for this. And so everything turned in Saul's life with God's commandment to wipe out the Amalekites. Not a very attractive command. I want you to go to this village, this town. I want you to kill everything. Man, women, child, animals, everything, wipe it out. Commandment from God. Now that would test my humility a little bit. Are you sure, God? Well, Saul doesn't do it. He doesn't do it. And Samuel comes to him and says, look, God told me you've got a rebellious heart. He's rejected you as king. And Saul said, what are you talking about? We killed them all. There's just a few animals left over. We kept the best for God. And it looks so obedient. And Samuel keeps dialoguing with Saul. And finally, Saul admits the truth. I sinned because I was afraid of the people. What did he mean? He was afraid of losing the popularity of the people. He would rather disobey God and keep the popularity of the people and obey God and lose the popularity of the people. You see, that popularity of the people become an idol for him. His sense of self-significance was attached to what people thought about him. This is really, really hard because our flesh teaches us this. The world teaches us this. We just grow up thinking this way, that our value and significance is based on what people think of us. You guys, especially you guys, have got to listen to Mitch Majeski's teaching. I had to step out of it earlier, right before this, on masculinity. I mean, Mitch is just talking about the exact same thing here. Whose voice are we talking? Whose voice are we listening to about who we are? I'll tell you, one of the most important steps I ever made in my own life about humility was I stopped caring what people thought of me. That is so, not in an arrogant way, not in like I try to offend people just to test them, but that I really just don't care. What I really, really care about is that I have a clear conscience. I have a clear conscience. You know, it's just about every Sunday. This happened the last Sunday I spoke. Just about every Sunday. You know, you got people come up to you and say, hey, Pastor, that was a great message. Thank you, blah, blah, blah. And then you got somebody that says, you know, something else. I had this lady tell me, you know, we're leaving your church because you don't teach the Bible deeply enough and all this type of stuff, you know. And I just had compassion for that woman and her family. It didn't make me mad. I mean, she was pretty harsh with me. And I want to think about some things that she said, because there's always some truth in what your critics are saying. But, wow, she was really off on some things. And God's honor, the only thing I felt for this woman was compassion. She did not offend me in the least. First of all, because I knew most of what she was saying had no truth whatsoever. But you're going to get praised by some people. You're going to be put up on a pedestal by some people. You know, I bring new people to Faith Walkers from our church, and I'm walking down the aisle, and every other person, hey, Kurt, how are you? Hey, Kurt, how are you? It's because, you know, I've had some opportunity to speak. I don't know half those people that are saying hi to me, but it looks like I'm a rock star. You're always going to have people, if you're used by God, if you serve God, if you're humble, you're going to have people that are going to praise you. But you're going to have your critics, too. You can't base your life on what people think. Even good people will misunderstand you sometimes. Saul, that was what got him. He was afraid of the people. And too much of his significance was tied to what the people would think. And he just couldn't handle it. He disobeyed God and became proud and sinful. How do you know that Saul became proud and sinful? I tell you, one of the biggest things is this guy became really jealous. That's a real indication that you're proud and arrogant, is when you're jealous of other people. Sorry to say it. I know this hits hard, because being jealous of others is a super struggle. We want what they've got. Because again, we don't think much of ourselves. We're forgetting what God has said about me. The blessings and gifts and things that He's given me. And we're so busy looking at what He's given other people that we diminish what He's given us. And what a tragedy. You know, it's just stupid. Think about it for a minute. If you were a millionaire, okay? But your neighbor's a billionaire. And all you can think about is how much bigger his house is, how much more money he has. And in your mind, it seems like you've really only got $5 to your name. Because you're comparing yourself to the other guy. That is a big trick of the devil. Don't fall into it. Saul did. Because his self-esteem was so tied up into what people thought of him, when the crowds were saying Saul's killed his thousands, but David's killed his 10,000s, remember what scripture says? It galled Saul. That means it made him really bitter when he heard that. He couldn't handle that. It's when you can praise and congratulate the people around you for their successes and their hard work and their accomplishments that you know you're humble, that you're content with what God's given you, and you're not trying to compare yourself and compete with others. That's humility. And that's hard. And it requires you having your self-esteem in God at the bottom. One of my favorite examples of humility in Scripture is John the Baptist. Here's a guy that was a rock star in his day. People were traveling miles. I don't know how far was it from Jerusalem to the Jordan River was baptized. I studied that once, but it was a few miles. People were walking out there to get baptized by it and just to hear him preach. People don't walk a few miles to hear me preach. They were for John the Baptist. This guy was a rock star. Everybody was talking about him. And people were, wow, John, are you the Messiah? One day, some people come to John and say, you know that guy you were talking about, Jesus? He's baptizing over there and he's gaining more disciples. John the Baptist made one of the most humble statements ever made when he responded, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. This is John chapter 3. John understood that the ministry that he had was dependent on God. The gifts we have, the opportunities we have, the ministries we have, that's really God's choosing, not ours. Some people are more gifted than others. Some people have more opportunity than others to glorify God and all those things. But John the Baptist understood that. I'm doing the most with what God has given me. I'm doing the most with what God has given me. I'm not worried about what that other guy is doing over there. And in fact, he's better than me. I'm here to serve him. This isn't about me and my ministry. A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent ahead of him. And he understood who he was. He understood who he was in relation to Christ. And we need to do the same. Christ, of course, is our most amazing example of humility. He was God. He is God. And he left heaven. In the early church, they sang a song. It was such a well-known song that Paul included this song in his epistle to the Colossians. It was a song that they sang in their Sunday services to remind them of the humility of Christ. We know from the way this was written in the ancient Greek manuscripts that this was a song. In Philippians chapter 2, I'm sorry, it was Philippians, not Colossians. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. You know, this is just the amazing thing. You go to Isaiah chapter 40 and you read, you know, in Scripture, I think we can derive the fact that God the Son was involved in the whole creation act too. And read in Isaiah chapter 40 that, you know, God held the waters of the whole earth in the palm of his hand. I mean, how big a hand would you have to have? I mean, just think of one glass of water pouring out of the palm of your hand. How much would spill out? Think about one bathtub. How much of a bathtub full of water would fit in the palm of your hand? How about one ocean? How about all the water on the earth fitting in the palm of your hand? God's big. God's big. That is the same God that we find in Matthew chapter 26, kneeling before mere men that he created and being mocked and spit on and beaten. The same person. The same person who created the universe. The same person finds himself kneeling before mere men, being beaten to a pulp, and taken to a cross to die, and treated like a criminal. How can that be? It's because of humility. Oh my goodness gracious, what if God wasn't humble? What if God wasn't humble? And we begin to understand maybe why he hates arrogance so much. Why he hates it when we're proud. Because he's up there saying, look, I'm God, and I'm not even proud. I'm God, and I'm humble. Who are you, oh mere man? God is humble. Jesus was incredibly humble. It doesn't mean he was a worm. It doesn't mean he was a wimp. I think Jesus had the same motto. When he met proud people, he opposed them too. He didn't let the Pharisees just say everything. Yeah, I mean, one day he just stood up and said, woe to you, you snakes, because they were proud and arrogant. And he wasn't going to put up with it. What did he do? He did this twice. Once at the beginning of his ministry and once at the end of his ministry, he walked into the temple with a whip. He started scaring people to death. He was crazy because of what they were doing. No, humility doesn't mean that you're a wimp. Not at all. Didn't mean that for Jesus. I want to talk a little bit here about how God humbles us. And he does use those deserts in our lives. And I just so much appreciated Tom's teaching this morning. I think to a certain extent, we can humble ourselves. We are in fact commanded to humble ourselves. But I just don't think we're able to really build humility into our life like God is. I think there's just a big part of our life where God has to humble us. God has to work humility into us. And I've been crazy enough to pray that prayer, God, please humble me. That's a crazy prayer. Because that's the kind of prayer He'll answer. He'll say, okay. It's hard. It's hard to be humble. But it's because I've had such a passion to glorify God, such a passion to be used by God, that I've been willing to be humbled by God. I want humility. Because I know it's the secret, it's the requirement for everything I want to do in my life, that I want to see happen in my life. I've got one life to live, and I want it to glorify God the most that it can. And the one thing that's going to keep me from doing that is pride. Because if I've got humility, nothing can stop me. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I mentioned earlier, if you study this in Scripture, the most amazing leaders in Scripture, every one of them went through a wilderness. Moses, of course. Now, you know what? It says in Numbers that he was the most humble man on earth, but that was only after he had spent another 40 years in the desert with the Israelites, okay? That's another reason why I think this guy was actually the most arrogant man on the earth, because it took 80 years of deserts to humble him. 80 years. You know, what is it about deserts that, well, let me just mention here some other guys here that went through deserts. David. I mean, right after this guy's crowned king, he's running for his life. And he lived the next 16 years as I have it. I think he got crowned king about 14, and he didn't become king publicly until he was 30. 16 years of waiting and running after God and said, yep, you're king. Why? Because he wasn't ready. He wasn't ready for the position that God had given him. God wasn't going to make the same mistake, if I put it that way, as he made with Saul. He was going to work humility in David's life. David was going to run in the wilderness. Again, the same Hebrew word. For much of David's 20s, it's 1 Samuel chapter 23, David stayed in the desert, Midbar, strongholds, and in the hills of the desert of Ziph, where day after day Saul searched for him. David lived there in his 20s in that desert. John the Baptist, of course, where did we first meet him? Where did he come from? Luke tells us that he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. That's where John the Baptist grew up. That's where he heard God, was in the desert. Likewise, after Jesus' baptism, where does he go? Where does the Holy Spirit of God take him? Where does God take Jesus? After his baptism, in the beginning of his ministry, he takes him for 40 days into the desert. The Apostle Paul, he gets saved near Damascus, starts doing a little bit of ministry there. The king of Damascus gets really angry with him. He's looking for him. Paul has to flee Damascus. And it says in Galatians that he fled into Arabia. Okay, what do you know about Arabia? There's a lot of deserts in Arabia, okay? Paul spent a lot. He said, I didn't go to Jerusalem where the leaders were. I went into Arabia. The very beginning of Paul's ministry, he spent time in the desert. Why did all these great servants of God spend time in deserts? The same reason. The whole Israelite nation spent 40 years in the desert. You can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8 if you have a Bible. I'm not sure if it's about verse 8 2 here. This is what God says about the Israelites' experience in the desert. And I think this just piggybacks what Tom was saying this morning. Look, you got to see value in the wildernesses, okay? Life isn't all peachy. It's not all paradise. There are some deserts. And I look back on the deserts of my life, and I just know I would not be the man, I would not be the pastor today that I am without those deserts. I cherish them. I really do. I know some of you guys think that's not, you hear people say that and say, do they really believe that? Yeah, I really believe that. It's what I really believe about my own wildernesses. They've been worth it. God says this about the Israelites' wilderness. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert, Midbar, where God speaks. These 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you. And again, I think we just need God to do this. I needed God to humble me. I don't think I could have completely humbled myself. I think I needed him to humble me. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, to depend on God, not on yourself. That's what I was trying to teach in the desert, is to depend on me and not yourself, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes are not wear out. Listen, he takes care of you in those wildernesses. You can be so afraid and scared about those dark, hard, difficult places. And you look back, he took care of me. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. What is it about deserts that is so good for preparing a person to be used by God? They are humbling places. They are quiet places. They are lonely places. You see, some of us are so dependent on other people that just having God is not enough for us right now. And God wants to bring you to a point where it's just him is enough. That only he understands what you're going through, because other people won't. That it's got to be enough that he understands and that he is with you and he will never leave you. And he's with you and he loves you. There's got to come a point in your life where that's enough. Now, God wants to add to that. He wants to add all kinds of relationships to your life. But all of those will be tainted. All of those blessings will be tainted if at some point in your life you have not established that God is enough. God is all I need. You got to get to that point. Because if you don't, everything else becomes an idol. If you really think you need something more than God, whatever that thing is, it is a god to you. It's a false god. And it will neither satisfy you, and it will be tarnished. And it will turn out to be bad. Because it's a false god, and God's a jealous God, and he wants no rivals. You got to come to a point in your life. And for me, and I think for most human beings, it just doesn't happen until we go through a desert and we really find out, wow, God is enough. Just God is enough. Again, I just mentioned, it's just very interesting to me. Well, the deserts prepare us for the blessing and glory that may be necessary to fulfill our ministry for him, what he wants us to do, because otherwise we won't be able to handle it. And, what you often see is the people who are most used by God are those who have suffered the most from God. There's a correlation there. Because to really be used by God, I mean, you're sitting there thinking, man, I just really want to be used by God. Are you sure? I mean, most people that have really been used by God have suffered a lot. They suffer more than others. That's why the whole thing about being used by God needs to be about a whole lot more than being glorified and all of that. Because it will cost you. It will cost you to be used by God. And it is interesting to me that the bad leaders in Scripture, like a Saul, like the wicked kings of Israel, they never went through a wilderness. They were never humbled by God. And they just didn't have the character to handle the influence and authority that they had. How about you? Many of you perhaps are too young yet to have gone through your wilderness, and that's okay. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of it. But anybody that God's going to use, I believe at some point in time, they're going to go through that wilderness. You know, for Tom Brown, evidently was a baby born with some birth defects. Big surprise, big disappointment, hurts, kind of scary. What are we going to do here? Something you wouldn't wish on anybody. One of the things that you got to remember is that, let me just mention this. A guy came to me here several years ago. He came from another church, and he wanted to join New Life Church. And he was a leader in his previous church. I don't know if he was a deacon or something, but he had, you know, done some, I think he'd done some preaching and was heading up some music stuff and kind of a leader type, and at least in that church. And he said, well, I want to join New Life, and I want to do ministry. I want to do ministry at New Life. Great. And I asked him this question. I said, because it was obvious this guy was very capable. Okay, he was skilled. He was a skilled communicator, nice guy, all this stuff. But I asked him this question. I said, so tell me about your failures. He thought about that for a minute. Thought some more. And I said, you've already waited too long. And I told that good guy, I said, you're not ready for ministry until you fail more. There's nothing worse than a pastor who's never failed miserably. Because then they just don't understand their flock. And you know, the same is true of, as you become moms and dads. You know, there's nothing worse than a dad who's never failed. Goodness. What he expects of his kids, and when his kids fail, he doesn't understand. What does that mean? It's ugly. It is so important for us to fail. And we're so afraid of it. I have failed miserably. You know, probably the biggest mistake I've made in my life cost me $150,000. And I have to be honest with you, I have thought sometimes, okay, what could I have done with that $150,000? I would have to be paying my house mortgage right now. But because of a mistake I made, it was lost. I want to tell you a little bit about my own personal wilderness. Very briefly, as brief as I can. 1989, gee, that's probably the first time you were born. I went into campus ministry with Great Commission Campus Ministries. This is at the very beginning of Great Commission doing that. And did that for a couple years, and I thought that was the hardest thing I'd ever do because I had to raise my own support. I didn't know anybody. I didn't know any rich people. So I'm talking to all these strangers. Will you please give me money so I can do ministry? It was horrible. And hardest thing I'd ever done. And finally, I raised my support. Yeah, you know, for my wife and I, and we had one child at that time, did campus ministry for a couple years and was pretty much a failure at it. I mean, I was on the campus constantly sharing the gospel, and I think I only led one guy to the Lord, some Chinese guy. I didn't get his name. I lost him. I didn't even know where he went after he prayed to receive Christ from me. I mean, there, in a lot of ways, for 2 years of really, really hard work, I had absolutely nothing to show for my ministry. So after 2 years, a lot of these people made a two-year commitment, and they were dropping off, and I had to go raise more support. And I said, I can't do it. I cannot go raise more support. So I quit. And I told the guys I quit. So, well, gee, Kurt, we were just about ready to maybe recognize you as an elder here and help, you know, lead this ministry. And, well, it's too late now. I quit. And looking back, I wasn't ready for that. And, you know, notice something. Zeal isn't everything. I had a lot of zeal. But I needed more character. I needed more character. And guys would recognize my zeal, so they put me in these you know, positions because I had zeal. But I needed to grow in character. And so I moved back to Iowa City at that point, started looking for work. I had my business degree, We had two children at this time, by this time, and got a job at a small manufacturing plant, and was working with the wife of the owner, just filling orders at this manufacturing plant, putting products in boxes and whatnot. And I just kept screwing stuff up, and she fired me. And I just couldn't believe it. Now I've got two kids to support here, and I can't fill boxes correctly. She fired me. Which is okay, because I hated the job anyway. So then I got a job selling Christian radio advertising for a radio station in town. And, I hated that. Walking into business saying, would you like to buy Christian radio advertising? It was horrible. I failed miserably at that job. And, of course, it was full commission. So I had to quit because I wasn't making any money. God was really taking me down because, again, I never really failed at anything. I went into the military right after high school and was successful there. And that's where I got saved and was successful in ministry and in college. And everything was just going great. Now, I'm getting fired and losing jobs. And, man, I'm so incompetent. Well, I had to feed my family somehow. So I got a job at Whirling Waters. No, they did not sell toilets. They sold hot tubs. And I thought, well, for sure I can do this job. But I couldn't keep the chemicals in the tub straight. The chemicals keep getting messed up. It was complicated. There was like 10 hot tubs in there. I was supposed to keep the chemicals all right. They weren't all right. And the lady I was working for was demon-possessed. She says, you know, if this doesn't improve, I'm going to have to fire you. I think, I can't even do hot tubs. And I remember after that day, I went to a church in town there that was open, and I spent some time with God and said, God, if you let me lose this job, I cannot trust you. The very next day, she fired me. What was I supposed to read into that? I was at the bottom. Again, it would be one thing if I was a single guy, but I was married, I had two kids, and I can't even provide for my family. Here I was, I had all these aspirations of becoming a pastor and doing ministry for God and all these great things for God, and I can't even take care of hot tubs. Whirling Waters flushed me. I just couldn't, what am I going to do? I had this thought. My favorite job in high school was working in a grocery store. So I thought, okay, maybe that's all that God has for me. I'll work in a grocery store. I can reach out to young people there. Maybe I'll have a ministry in a grocery store. And this one grocery store chain in our area had a management program. And I went to this guy's office on a weekly basis for like 6 weeks in a row. I drove an hour to this guy's office, show up, put me in your management program. No. Come back the next week. Would you please put me in your management program? No. No, no, no. What am I going to do? A guy gave me an idea at that time. A guy gave me an idea for a business. It was consulting businesses on safety regulations. OSHA, government safety regulations. I thought, that's a stupid idea. But I had absolutely nothing else I could do. My back was against the wall. I had to try something. So I studied these big, thick books about safety regulations. And I went out to this contractor, this construction contractor there in town. And I said, hey, this is the kind of service I might be able to provide, help you, you know, comply with these government safety regulations. And he said, well, would you be interested? Yeah. Wow. And he said, well, how much would you charge for that? I had no idea. So I said, well, how much would you pay? And the amount he said was, you know, five times what I would have even asked for. My jaw dropped. I thought, whoa, okay, maybe we have something here. And we did have something here. About 75% of the businesses I approached with that service said yes. And it took me about 3 or 4 weeks to service the first guy. But after that, we were servicing 3 to 4 clients a week. And I was making about $200 an hour. 9 months after starting that business, I was in Buffalo, New York, at one of the largest cereal plants in the country, standing before 40 engineers to tell them what they needed to change about their plant. I mean, that was 9 months after being flushed at Whirling Waters. Okay, and OSHA regulations are really complicated. That's why they were paying me $200 an hour. I remember the first 5 years of my marriage to Brenda, I averaged $12,000 a year. That's the 1990s, okay? I remember fairly soon after starting the business, I made $10,000 in 1 month, and I was writing my tithe check out for $1,000. $1,000 tithe check for 1 month. I couldn't believe it. Now, to finish the story, the husband of the demonic gal who fired the Whirling Waters hired my company to service his construction company. And I charged him a whole lot more than his wife has ever made. The grocery store chain that said no to me being a management hired my company to service all of their warehousing. And I charged them a whole lot more than they would have paid me as a grocery store manager. The husband of the gal who fired me at the little manufacturing plant offered later to pay me a few $100,000 to franchise my business. The same guy. I was so incompetent during those 9 months. I just couldn't, I didn't know what was up from down. And I see it now that God was, I was supernaturally incompetent. I mean, I was more incompetent than you really should be. I was failing miserably. I'm not a dumb guy. But God just knew, Kurt, you need to fail more. And you're not going to do it yourself, so I got to make you fail. And he took me to the bottom, to where, okay, I get it. Apart from you, I can do nothing. If you don't bless me, I can't. I'll even get flushed at Whirling Waters if God isn't with me. And I'm so glad that God took me through that experience. And, you know, I can say with Paul, I know what it is to have nothing, and I know what it is to have more money than you know what to do with. And through all of that, God taught me so much. And I trust that God, in your own life, is going to bring you through wildernesses. Let him do it. It's hard. It's painful. I remember this park near our house. I just walk around that park, circles around that park, praying, God, what in the world are you doing? This is crazy. All I ever want to do is serve you. And I had just lost all confidence in myself. But God, again, he just started to build me back. To do imaginably more than I ever could do, he taught me a lesson, Kurt, with me. You can do things you can't even imagine with me. Without me, you're nothing. I got the message. So, indeed, God humbles us. Let me wrap up here by talking a little bit about humility being a choice. Indeed, I think most of the humility, whatever humility I have in my life has been put there by God. I can't even take credit for my humility. Most of it. But there is this part about humility being a choice. You know, it's always been interesting to me that, you know, all those nine fruits of the Holy Spirit, and humility is not one of them. And there's a real truth that if you will just choose to be in the power of the Holy Spirit, let him live through you. Love's automatic. Joy will be there. So will peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. They're fruits of the Spirit. They just they come out. That's what Jesus is talking about. What was it, Thomas, or maybe it was Brent talking about, you know, if you're hooked up to the plant, the fruit's natural. You're not having to, well, that's another teaching. Humility is not one of the fruits of the Spirit. I think one of the reasons for that is because it's a choice. Humility is a choice. It's something that we need to choose. And 1 Peter chapter 5, of course, talks a lot specifically about humility. He says, young men, be submissive to those who are older. Notice all the choices in here, okay? Young men, be submissive. That's a command. That's a choice you've got to make, to be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility. Another choice toward one another. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Indeed, God does humble us. Thank God that he's willing to do that and to work that in our life. I could have never done some of the humbling in my life that God has done. But here's a command, humble yourselves. Therefore, under God's mighty hand, why? That he may lift you up in due time. Brothers and sisters, when you're going through that wilderness, one of the things that you will doubt the most and struggle with the most is believing that God really does want to bless you. It will seem like, okay, I guess he doesn't want to bless me. And I remember struggling so much. Listen to this now. I must have done something wrong. I guess he's punishing me for leaving campus ministry. I should have had the faith to go out and raise more support. I should have just been willing to do that hard work and that sacrifice to go out and raise more money for my ministry. And I guess I was just telling God no, and now he's punishing me. Boy, did I struggle with that. I know now that's not true. I know that's not true now. But I was sure tempted to think that's why I'm here. I'm sinning. And you know how frustrating it gets when you're trying to figure out, okay, what is the sin? And I have people coming all the time as a pastor. Pastor, what is my sin? Help me figure it out. Because if I just figure out what it is I'm doing wrong, then my life will start going better. You ever been there? Thinking you're going to find the one thing, the golden bullet. If I just figure this thing out, then I'll be okay. It's because I'm doing something wrong and God's got something against me and he's punishing me. No. No. Brothers, I just want you to believe that God will make your sin very clear. He doesn't hide that from you, okay? He doesn't trick you and hide that kind of thing from you. And again, that's a whole other teaching. But be careful of that. God wants you to humble yourselves so that in due time he can lift you up. God wants to lift you up. The amazing business success that I had was God lifting me up. That was God. You don't think God can be involved in the minute details of your life? Oh my goodness, I'm telling you. God blessed my business. I mean, he just made people buy it. I don't know how he did it, but it was amazing. God wants to lift you up. But you got to be humble first. Because he's got to know that lifting up and that blessing will not ruin you. He's got to know that his blessing will not hurt you. Because if you're not humble, if you're proud, if you think it's all about yourself, and your whole sense of significance and security is tied to all those things that you want God to give you, and then he gives them to you, it'll just take you further from him. It'll separate you further from him. If you really, really want to be successful in business, if you really, really want to be married and have kids, and he gives those things to you, and your sense of security and love and significance is so tied to them, those blessings will actually take you further from God. You will need him even less. You will worship him even less. That's not what God wants to do. He does want to bless you. But you've got to be humble first so that his blessings don't ruin you like they did Saul. He doesn't want to do that to you. So these are choices. Humility is a choice, and you'll have that choice all the time. I have that choice all the time. That woman last week who sat me down and wanted to tell me all the wrong things I was doing as a pastor. I had to make a choice. I'm going to be humble here. I'm going to be gracious. And I don't, you know, it wasn't even a difficult choice. But it doesn't matter. If it's a hard choice or easy choice, you still got to make the choice. I'm going to be humble here. I'm just going to be. I'm not going to be here. Just make the choice. How do we know if we're being humble? Well, again, jealousy is a real clear-cut sign in our lives that we're not. That whole jealousy thing. Nasty, nasty, nasty. Comparing ourselves with other people. Being discontent because they have what we don't. That's not being humble. It's being proud. And you've got to be very, very careful about that. I'll tell you another indication of somebody who's humble. They're attempting great things for God. They understand who they are. They understand what they have. They understand their purpose is here to do great things for God. It's not to be a wimp. It's not to be a worm. It's not to be a nobody. It's to be an extraordinary person for God. Be extraordinary. And whatever God gives you to do, whether it's school, whether it's family, whether it's ministry, whatever it is, be extraordinary. For God's sake, don't be ordinary. That's a humble person who understands I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Finally, it's obviously being humble with people. That's where the rubber really meets the road. How do you know if you're humble before God? Well, how humble are you with people? It's the same thing with love, of course. The Bible teaches that. How do you know how much you love God? Well, how much do you love people? You don't love God any more than you love people. You, in fact, don't love God any more than the person you love the least. Think about the person you love the least. That's how much you really actually do love God. Sobering thought, but absolutely true. Think about the person that you most struggle being humble with. That is the measure of humility towards God. Right there. That's how humble you are towards God. It's how humble you are towards that person you struggle with the most to be humble with. I want to just mention one last indication of humility. Peter shares it in 1 Peter chapter 5 here. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. I hate to end a message with an introduction to a whole other message. We could certainly talk about anxiety, but I wanted to think about this, that anxiety and worry is just pride. It's just self-sufficiency. It's just forgetting about God. It's just trying to do something in your own strength. It's thinking about your future and leaving God out. That's what worry is. Worry is pride. We're just way too focused on ourselves and not on God. So another reason to be humble. Let's pray. Father God, I want to first of all thank You for Your humility. Oh my Lord, You're such a good example to us of humility. And I just think about how patient You've been with me, Lord. How patient You've been with my pride. You've seen my pride my whole life. And how patient You were with me. That's because You're humble. And I want to thank You that You're such a humble God. I want to thank You that we serve a God who's constantly putting Himself under people. I want to thank You that we serve a God who's constantly sacrificing Himself for people. Thank you for a God who's constantly allowing himself to be mocked and doesn't do anything about it. Thank you for being such a humble God. Lord, we can humble ourselves, and I thank you for that. But I will pray again that dangerous prayer. And I don't know who will join me this afternoon in praying that prayer. Because it's a prayer that God will answer. And he will take care of us through the wilderness. And he'll be with us. And it'll all be good in the end. But God, I'm asking you again, humble me more. I want to be more humble. I want to be more usable. I want more power. I want to glorify you more, and I want more blessing. And I want to be more humble. And again, I know that you're really the only one that can do that. It's worth it. And for any of those here today who believe it's worth it, I just join them in this prayer. God, not that you need our permission, but we give you permission and we'll recognize what you're doing when it's happening. I didn't recognize it when you were doing it. I hadn't asked for it. I didn't want it. I didn't recognize it. God, I want to recognize it now. I want to be on the same page with you when it happens. When you humble me, and I will thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a good evening.